Hebrews chapter 9. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.
Hebrews chapter 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He set aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Amen.
Thanks, Sandri. Good. Well, please keep that open in front of you. It's a whopper reading, isn't it? With the prep time I've had, I'm certainly not going to be able to do justice to it. But let me bring out some things that I hope will help us and serve us. Let me pray. Let's ask for God's help. And then we'll think about some things from this reading. God, our Father, we look to you as the God who speaks. And we ask that you would speak to us from these chapters this evening. Help us. In this particular way that we've gathered tonight, would you show us the beauty of Jesus? May we see more of why we need him, why he's what our world needs. Father, would we see more of the depths of his work? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, washing machines. I don't know if that's a translatable phrase for our American friends here. Do you call them washing machines or laundry? I don't know what you would call them. But anyway, everyone has a washing machine, right, pretty much? And we've been having problems with our washing machine this week, which is that it doesn't seem to be washing things. So, you know, we get the washing out of the machine and it's still a little bit smelly and we're thinking, well, that doesn't seem like it's doing its job very well. Anyone else have this problem occasionally? No, just us. So here we go. As a Howard family, we have a problem with our washing machine. And so I started, as you do, you go to the source of all knowledge, Google. And you say, hey, look, Google, our washing machine isn't really cleaning things. It's going in, it's having a wash, it's having a rinse, and it's coming out and it smells exactly the same as when it went in. And so we Googled the problem and we did some research. And eventually it comes up and it says that, well, what you need to do is you need to deep clean your washing machine. Now, there's a little bit of irony in that, isn't it? That a cleaning machine needs cleaning. But there you go, that's what it is. It needs a deep clean. And what it says is you need to clean the washing machine into parts that you just can't get to in any other way. So the pipes and the trays and the inside of the drum, you need to give it a really deep clean, cleaning it in parts that other cleans just won't reach. Now, the reason I start with that is that actually, as we read through the Bible and as we read through the book of Hebrews especially, we discover that the human condition is a bit like my washing machine. You need a deep clean. If we're going to draw near to God, what we need is a clean that gets to parts that just other cleansings, other means of trying to be forgiven don't get to. And that's really what Hebrews 9 and 10 is talking about. It's what Hebrews 9 and 10 calls the cleansing of the conscience. You know, we need something that deals with our sins at such a deep level that the guilt and the burden of those sins is truly gone. It's truly dealt with. We need our conscience's cleansing. We need deep clean. We need a clean that goes down deep inside us to the very core of who we are and our being, a work that gets to the very depths of our hearts and our consciences. And what is it then that will clear that sense of guilt that our conscience rightly feels before God? And maybe some of us are here tonight and we feel the guilt of the things we've done wrong. We in our conscience, we feel that we've sinned against God. We feel the weight of the things that we've done. What is it that will cleanse to the very core of our being? What is it will cleanse our consciences? What gets deep enough and cleans deep enough to be truly effective in dealing with my sin and my guilt? Well, the answer won't surprise you if you've been with us on Sunday nights to see that the answer is Jesus. Jesus is the one who can deep clean us to the place that other cleansings just can't reach. See, that's chapter 9, verse 14. That is kind of the key verse, I think, in this reading we've had. Jesus deep cleans us. Look at this. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Jesus, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work as priest, his work as a sacrifice, his death on the cross, cleanses us into our very consciences. Cleanses us deeply, cleanses us inside. And what I want to do for a moment is on that grounds, is just point out a couple of things from this chapters that show us that the kind of the effects of what deep cleaning does, what Jesus does as he cleanses us to the very core of our being. And the first thing is this, that deep cleaning opens up the way to God. A deep cleaning, a conscience cleaning, a cleansing of the very depths of our being opens up the way to God. The writer takes us back to the Old Testament, takes us back to the tabernacle. So if you look there, chapter 9, verse 1, now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. And they take us back to the tent, the tabernacle that God had told the people to set up in order to approach him. And with this tent, God was communicating a message. So if we'd have gone in, we'd have entered the courtyard, you would have seen an altar where the sacrifices were made. Beyond the altar, we would have seen a basin for washing before anyone could even go into the tent. And then you would have entered the holy place. And inside the holy place, there was a table with some bread on it, there was a lampstand, and there was an incense altar, which would have been filling the tabernacle with a sweet-smelling aroma and perhaps some smoke as well. And as you stand in this tent that God had told them to build, then you're faced with a curtain. And embedded in this curtain, embroidered in this curtain, were cherubim. And this kind of magnificent curtain is keeping you out of the most holy place. The place where the Ark of the Covenant sat, the very representation of the presence of God with his people. And so this was all set up. And only one person, look at verse 6 and 7. Chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room, the place with the table and the lampstand and the incense altar. They entered regularly into this room, but only one person, verse 7, only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, the sins that had committed in their ignorance. So you've got this elaborate thing set up. Now, why did God make it like this? Why did God set this thing up to see, for all the people to see? Why the curtain? Why only once a year? What was going on? Well, look at verse 8, chapter 9, verse 8. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place, the way into the very presence of God, had not yet been disclosed or opened up as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. The way to God, into the presence of God, was not yet open. The conscience hadn't been dealt with. The conscience hadn't been cleansed. Now why? Why did these things happen? Well, flick over to chapter 10, verse 4. It's a thread that runs through, but it's really clearly stated here. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's impossible for this system to cleanse deep enough for people to be able to enter into the presence of God. So come back to chapter 9, verse 10. That's what he goes on to say. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. This old system meant you couldn't just walk into the presence of God. God was saying, look, the way isn't open because you need a deeper cleansing. You need another way in. And that's the way that Jesus provides. Look at verse 11. But But when Christ appeared, there was a better cleansing. There was a better way into the presence of God. Jesus entered heaven himself. Verse 11, but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. So Jesus enters heaven itself, and he doesn't do it with blood of a bull or a goat, but he does it with his own blood. Verse 12, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal salvation. And this work of the Lord Jesus brings us near to God, to the living God. You see that, verse 14? How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? The death of Jesus, the shedding of his blood, opens up the way to God. Think of that moment on the cross when Jesus dies and the temple curtain is ripped in two from top to bottom. What's it declaring to us? The way to God is now open. Why? Because the deep cleansing work of Jesus cleanses us to our very conscience and opens the way to God. That's why we need the work of Jesus. If you are trusting Jesus this evening, then you have been cleansed. You have been deep cleaned. Not in a temporary way, but in a way that lasts. So a way you've been cleaned to the very depth of your being by the work of Jesus. And the way to God is now open. The way into the presence of God is there, serving him. Look at how it puts it at the end of verse 14, that we may serve the living God. The curtain has gone. The way to God is now open. And as we gather like this evening, physically we're here on earth, but we are right in the presence of God as his people, because the way to God has now been opened. We have been cleansed. Our consciences have been cleansed. So that's the first thing about the work of the Lord Jesus, is that deep cleaning, this cleaning he offers of our consciences, opens the way to God. Second thing, though, is that deep cleaning, these chapters show us that deep cleaning, conscience cleaning, needs blood. Look at chapter 9, verse 22. Right in the middle there it says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's a core principle. That's why if we were to go back to the Old Testament, you know, sometimes we kind of read it too quickly, but it would have been an absolutely gruesome scene. If we'd have walked into the tabernacle or the temple, there would have been blood everywhere. Blood on the floor, blood on the altar, blood on the priests, blood on their hands, splattered on their garments. And that's before they started sprinkling it everywhere to do the cleansing work. It must have been a very gruesome scene. The covenant needed blood. Verse 18, if you look there, chapter 9, verse 18. This is why the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. The people needed blood. Verse 19, and when Moses proclaimed every command of the law to the people, he took the blood of the calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and he sprinkled the scroll and all the people. There was blood everywhere. Forgiveness of sins needs blood. Now why? Have you ever thought about that? Why so much blood? I mean, if you were newer to Christianity, you'd think we were just a weird group of people, wouldn't you? You walk into church and they sing songs about blood. They drink a little cup that reminds them about blood. It's a pretty gruesome thing, isn't it? Why is blood so important when it comes to this cleansing needed to go into the presence of God? We see it, don't we, both in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant. That blood is needed to bring us into relationship with God. Jesus says, you know, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Why so much blood? Well, because blood shows us that sin is a very serious problem. You couldn't have missed it if you'd have walked into the tabernacle. You can't miss it if you walk into church with the amount we sing about the blood of the Lord Jesus. Blood shows us that sin is a way more serious problem than we often give it credit for. It reminds us that sin against God deserves death. That's what blood represents. It's the life of a person, and therefore blood represents death, doesn't it? Think of God's words to Adam. If you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. The penalty for sin, the wages of sin, is death. Death has always been the punishment for sin. And blood is needed if we are going to have a deep cleansing. If we're going to be brought into a relationship with God, our sins have to be dealt with. God is just. He can't just sweep all the wrong things we've done under the carpet and say, oh, it doesn't matter. We'll just, you know, turn over a new chapter and we'll start again. No, God is a just God. He's a fair God. And so therefore, either we die for our sins, our blood is shed for our sins, or the blood of a substitute is shed for us instead. Jesus shed his blood to deep clean us, to cleanse us from our sins, his life for our life. His blood then seals the new covenant, brings us into relationship with God. His blood forgives us because he died so that we don't have to. And have you been cleansed by the Lord Jesus? Have you been cleansed by his blood? So this deep cleaning that Jesus gives, the cleansing of the conscience, the clean that gets to parts that other things can't, it opens the way to God. It needed blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus, to cleanse us to our very beings. But here's the third thing I want us to see. This deep cleaning does not need to be repeated. It does not need repeating. Chapter 10, verse 1, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So actually, we've got this scene in the Old Covenant with the tabernacle of it being repeated. You look at the language, repeated endlessly, year after year. But this repetition was never able to make perfect those who drew near to God for worship. Who used this system that God had set up to point us on to something better. This system could never cleanse. If they had cleansed a person, they wouldn't have needed repeating. But look at verse 3, chapter 10, verse 3. But those sacrifices were an annual reminder of sins. As they approached again and again through the sacrifices, it was a reminder that actually, look, we're sinful and we can't just walk into the presence of God. What is needed for a deep clean is a sacrifice that does the job that means it never needs doing again. And that's what Jesus does. Look at verse 11 to 14. This is the kind of the climax of this chapter. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And then again, verse 17, then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where they have been forgiven, the sins have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. It's done. That's the picture we're being given. It's done. It's finished. That's what Jesus was saying on the cross when he said, it is finished. Jesus' death on the cross has paid for sins once for all. All time, all sin, all who believe. Deeply cleansing us. Deep clean, forgiveness, does not need repeating. You see, as I continue to sin, and you know, if you're here and a Christian, that is our experience, right? As we continue to walk through life and I continue to sin, what do I need? Well, I don't need Jesus to be sacrificed again. No, I need to look back to his once for all sacrifice and be assured that that sin was paid for. It's been dealt with. I need to keep applying the truth that he once for all paid for my sins. Is that something you need to be reminded of tonight? That Jesus once for all has paid for your sins? He has dealt with your sins? See, as those trusting Jesus, 10:17 should be precious words to us. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And we talked about this a little bit last week, but it's really frustrating, isn't it, when you do something wrong and you say sorry to somebody and then they just keep bringing it back up. You know, well, that time, I thought you said you'd forgiven me. But God's not like that. He forgives us and he will remember them no more. He won't bring them to mind in order to act on them. And that's why verse 18, where these have been forgiven, where sins have truly been dealt with, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Jesus does not need to be entering the heavenly sanctuary again and again to offer sacrifices for our sins that we keep committing. No, he's made that sacrifice once for all. You see, this is what Jesus means when he says on the cross, "It is finished." Deep cleaning that comes from Jesus does not need repeating endlessly. This perfect, unblemished life offered once for all has done the job and cleansed my conscience, taking away the guilt of my sins. And so friends, this evening, just I know there's so much more we could say from these verses, but the point is this, each of us, if we're going to draw near to God, if we're going to be with God for eternity, needs a better cleansing. We need a deep clean, like my washing machine does right now. A cleansing to parts that just no other kind of clean will reach. We need cleansing to our very consciences. We need sins forgiven. And Jesus, the one we gather to worship, is the one who offers that deep clean. And as we come to the Lord's table, that's what we're remembering, that he cleanses us to our very consciences. He cleans us in a way nothing else ever can. He deep cleans us in a way that has opened the way to God. He deep cleans us with his blood that he shed for us. And he deep cleans us in a way that never needs repeating. It is finished. Have you asked Jesus for that deep clean? If you have, then don't be tempted. It's so easy to be tempted to look to other ways to cleanse us when we feel the guilt. But keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to him. Don't look to external things that will kind of give you that external sense of being cleansed. No, keep looking to Jesus, the one who's cleansed us from our sins. Friends, let's pray some of that in, and then we'll gather around the Lord's table just to really kind of rub that truth into our hearts this evening. Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that we need a cleaning that goes deep because our sin goes deep. Father, our sin runs to the very core of our being, to our very hearts. And so, Father, thank you that Jesus comes and offers a better cleansing, a cleansing of the conscience. And we praise you for him tonight. Father, thank you that his cleansing, as we trust in him, opens the way to you. Father, thank you that his cleansing came at the cost of his blood, his life for our life. Father, we praise you that his cleansing does not need to be repeated. We praise you for the sufficiency of Jesus. May we rejoice in him, rely upon him tonight. And we ask this in his name. Amen.